This is our last day. Our last day here from Dr. Kavanchow. I think he's done an excellent job. So just keep your ears on. Keep your ears on and your phones off, right? And I guess be prepared for some of the preventative strategies that he has for us.
Okay. Thank you for doing the work you need to do to get here this morning. This is pivotal kind of morning, because the most important thing for these kinds of lessons doesn't happen while we're here. The most important thing is for you to think about the things, especially the things that the Lord has made most resonant in your life, and then to be working those things out, and especially to be working those things out among the brethren, with people who love the Lord and who love His Word and who are engaging in those kinds of things all the time, and then can help us to work together to think about these things. Today, we're doing prevention. So we've done diagnosis, prognosis, prescription, and now we're going to talk about some practices eventually today that we can think about in helping us be faithful and trying to be more faithful in our digital lives. So let's look at the scriptures together to start out. I want you to start out with Acts 15. Please turn to Acts 15. And we're going to read together from Acts 15, verses 22 to 29. This is towards the end of the narrative about the Jerusalem Council. And the elders are gathered together in Jerusalem to try to discern from the Lord what really is essential for Gentile believers. Many believers up to this point were Jewish and had been raised in the covenant traditions of Israel and the ceremonial law, and grace and truth has come, and now there's this discussion. And so 22 to 29 is where we want to give our attention. "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter: The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements: that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell." I just want you to reflect for a moment of all of the things that the Council of Jerusalem could have told the Gentile believers. The Gentile believers are going to hear this from the council. And they're going to hear two basic things: keep yourselves from idols, and keep yourselves from sexual immorality. That's a striking kind of thing. Now turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to read together 18 to 21. 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And then I'd like for us to turn to Hebrews 7 together. Hebrews 7. And I'm going to do my best to read this. Verses 15 to 25. Hebrews 7, verses 15 to 25. This is in the middle of the discussion in the book of Hebrews, of where we're talking about Jesus and Melchizedek and comparing them to the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. On the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath, but this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he who holds his priesthood permanently, because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. This is God's holy and inerrant and living word to us, and I want us to consider it with some care. There are some basic biblical principles to which we need to attend. First of all, we need to keep ourselves from idols. Yesterday we talked about putting away idols. Today we're talking about keeping ourselves from idols. This is a word to believers, and we need to hear it, because idols are not in some other country, in some other place. Idols are not a cultural feature that some people used to have. Idols are in our midst all the time. The Scripture tells us they're in our midst all the time. This isn't something we've decided. This is something we need to receive from the Lord. It's in His Word. We can only be well aligned with His Word or not. Those are our only choices. We need to live in Christ. Christ is the one who has an indestructible life. The only one. And our lives must be hidden in Him. And being hidden in Him is not just like being put in a treasure chest or a safe. Because He's alive and He's moving and acting. And that means we need to move and act in Him the way He moves and acts. We want to be conformed to His image, and He's moving and acting and taking His territory and building His kingdom in our midst. And so we need to recognize Christ as our one mediator. He's the one that can intercede for us, and He's the one that can make the mediation we need with one another possible and fruitful. Only Him. Only Him. We talked about diagnosis and that we're tempted to serve digital images and devices. We're not exactly sure what all that means. I'm not exactly sure about what all that means. But when we look at what the Scripture says about what happens to people who serve idols, and we look at what's happening in our society around us, it seems to me to be the rule, not the exception. And that's especially compelling when it's documented by people who do not love the Lord or know the Lord or profess Christ. What are digital images and devices? The work of human hands. Let's try it once more. What are digital images and devices? The work of human hands. Digital images and devices are false mediators. Now, we have some pretty insightful and helpful brothers and sisters, and I've been in conversation with some of them. And I want to make sure that we understand what this means. Okay? I want to make sure that we understand what this means. I have a shelf of pictures in my house. There are pictures of Grandma and Grandpa Trout, and Grandma and Grandpa Spear, and Grandma and Grandpa Goggler, and Grandma and Grandpa McCracken. But it's not a family shrine. We don't go by every day and bow down and pray to our ancestors or anything like that. You have photos in your house, you have pictures in your house. Fine. I checked things online. I just Skyped with Becca this morning. We Skyped with Becca and talked to Becca. We didn't get to see Ellie, she was taking a nap. Okay? Not every image is a mediator. Not every image is sinful. But when images and device making images place themselves, or we place them as mediators, they're always false. Okay? They cannot play that role. They cannot mediate. They cannot take care of us. They cannot save us. Your cell phone will not save you. Having it with you doesn't make you any safer. You are under God's earth, and God can take care of you without any technology. God can create technology on the spot. He can reroute a river. He can save your rear end. Okay? If He decides that's what He wants to do. And the idea that there are false mediators out there occurs to us, at least this is one of the places in Scripture that's kind of a burden, 2 Kings 17:15. And this is kind of a summary of Israel's idolatry in 2 Kings. It's in that passage. They went after false idols and became false. That should be unsurprising to us now, right? Go after false idols, you don't get in a little trouble, you become false. We become false. And they followed the nations that were around them, concerning whom the Lord had commanded that they should not do like them. There's a typo in this. Did you see the typo? If you have to write a paper for me, you get one free typo. Okay.
The word
"then." Very good. Very good. So if you write a paper for me, you get a free typo. there's a typo on the PowerPoint, you get a free typo. Now, I think that we need to ask ourselves this question this morning, though, and we need to ask it quite carefully. Is Christ the mediator? Does Scripture's teaching of Christ as mediator really relate to digital lives in our hyper-mediated world? Are we talking about the same thing? Because you should ask, wait a second, Trout. There's media and there's media. You're playing definitional games. I want you to look at 1 Timothy 2 with me for just a moment. We've talked about this a couple times, but I want us to read it and hear it this morning. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6, you're familiar with it, I expect. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. What we learn from 2 Kings is that people worship false mediators. Not only are people worshiping, but people are worshiping, are looking for a mediator. The idolatry is not far from the truth in terms of proximity. It's worlds away in terms of effect because it can do nothing. It's like a picture. We've all been, a number of us at least, have been through some really rough times in the last year or two or three. I have a picture of Joanna. I have an image. It's not her. Christ is the one who's alive, and the whole world is mimicking that. Knowingly mimicking it, suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. The Scripture tells us that this is going to happen. So if you want to bracket and say, oh, no, this is entertainment, or no, this is just helpful. No. If I'm going to make a mistake, this is the mistake I want to make. And you may eventually be able to persuade me that this is not what the Scripture means. And I'm willing to hear from the Scripture. But I'm telling you, this is the mistake we need to make if we're going to make it. Because we need to be completely devoted in our heart and our soul and our body to Christ. And there are people who are being drawn away from Christ by very routine and ordinary things. And being alienated from each other by digital devices. Digital devices don't bring people closer together. The overall pattern is they incite alienation and they isolate people. And I've already granted the exceptions. False mediators in our day. I have to tell you one more thing, and I've told you I'm giving you an account. I'm not going to argue this. I can't argue it. I'm not going to. The default pattern of our digital media, in the forms that most of us encounter it, is propaganda. Christians and non-believers alike who study this stuff deeply say the patterns are propaganda patterns. That's what image-driven life is like. I was talking to Little John, and I said, you have propaganda in China, a little bit. And it was like a light bulb went on. Yes. Same patterns, same models, except more sophisticated technologically. If you understand pornography runs on the same pattern. It portrays people in ways that just aren't true. It just feeds back our own desires to us and obliterates any reality of what real people are actually like. It's an imaginary world that we create for ourselves. And this pattern is not only about sexual immorality. It's characteristic of the internet and the way that digital devices function. Okay? So we said prognosis. If we devote ourselves to digital images and devices, we become, what do we become? Empty, deceitful, and blind. Okay? It empties us out. Makes us hollow people. Makes us people without chests. Rips our heart out of us. and makes us easy to manipulate. Remember the idol formula: we become like what we worship. And then we saw the prescription. We want to turn away from digital images and devices and turn towards Christ. And you know we're not saying, I'm never going to use a smartphone again. That's not what we're saying. We're saying, in terms of devotion, what is our life guided by? How do we work? How do we live? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your help. We need your guidance. We need your Son. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would capture our hearts and our minds anew, and that you would help us in all the aspects of our lives to be devoted to you alone. And we pray that you will help us to think this morning about the practices that we need to consider to be more faithful and to seek faithfulness together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so question. Get ready to write. Let's go. Write. Think and write. Where can you go in the world where you can be certain that you are not under electronic surveillance? Where would you go? I just want you to write. We're not going to talk about it. You can talk about it in your groups if you want to. Where can you go in the world where you can be certain that you're not under electronic surveillance? Popular answer to this question is in the restroom. We're all hoping. If you've read any John Clancy novels, or you know, maybe seen the movies, one of the big problems is if you're somewhere, someone could have been there before. And with miniaturization, there could be a wire that you couldn't see. I don't know how to answer this question. So instead, I want you to write some more. List some common coordinates and activities that provide a sharp digital profile of a person. What are some of the things that make you show up as a digital person? What are some of the things that do that? And I want you to remember while you're thinking about this that the ability to track us is not a service. We're not like dogs with a chip, where people are trying to be helpful. Every card that you have in your purse or wallet that has a magnetic strip contributes to your profile. If you have your GPS turned on your tablet or on your cell phone, you are easily findable by anyone who wants to. If you have your camera on, people are hacking into people's smartphones and taking photos of what they see through them. The same thing with your camera. If you have a web camera, anytime you move money or spend money, there's a digital record. Every call you make, every text you send is located and recordable and can be subpoenaed and used as evidence in court, I think. Is that still true, Counselor?
Correct.
Okay, thank you. And that happens to really ordinary people. You don't have to be anyone special. It's an interesting thing to think about what our digital profile is and what people are controlling it. This is not hypothetical. We're not talking hypothetically at all. Okay? And it's also interesting to think, how could we move to a stealth profile? You know what stealth technology is, right? An airplane is constructed in such a way that it's really there, but you can't see it very well. We can talk about that later. How can you have a stealth profile? And if you're thinking pay with cash, oh no, you're going to be more obvious than ever if you pay with cash. Because you'll be taking cash out of ATM to get your picture. You go to the bank, you're on a camera. You take out too much cash, they put a trace on you. Okay? So what we're talking about is how we navigate the digital world, what to start, stop, and keep doing. And I want you to know these are open questions for me. I don't have all the answers to these things, and I'm seeking them. I'm working on it. Right now, I'm trying to figure out what we really need to keep on our onboard memory. You heard Joel say that phrase. Onboard memory. What is it that I absolutely cannot delegate to digital and computer life? And here's the premise from Augustine's Confessions. It's based in the Scripture. And the premise is that our memory drives our character. Who we are as a person has to do with what we know, believe, and can act on without looking it up. We live in a look. I can Google that. No, too late. If you're Googling it, it's not your person. You're a slave to someone else. What do you need to know that you know without looking it up? Can't look it up. Einstein was wrong. You've got to remember all kinds of stuff that you can look up because it's got to be in your heart. Your word have I hidden in my
heart.
Yes, not in my cloud. So we're doing an aggressive treatment and prevention. And this is where we want to start. Household controls. What biblical guidelines and practices can we use to get adults? We don't care about you, youth. We're not worried about you right now. We're worried about us because we're in a world of hurt. Adults are hurting. We're not going to do this for you. What happens in a household has to happen because the adults are going to conform to it. It's got to be adult practices that then young people come into. Not,
oh, let's help the children.
Stop that nonsense. As if our lives are under control. Oh yeah, we got it. Now, hopefully a number of things we talk about, you're already doing, and I know many of you are, so this is very much encouragement. This isn't like Bust on Us Day. But I want us to think about it together, and we want to think about adults' digital lives, because adults are very much affected by this in many of the same ways, and more so than younger people are. Okay, so here's our outline. Make presence prime, get in Christ's rhythm, and build household culture. Make presence prime. Live in person. Live in person. Christ came in person. That should be a hint to us. He didn't. Christ didn't speak out of a fire. Christ didn't send a messenger. You remember the parable. The Father said, I'll send my own Son. And He came. Let's read John 1:14-18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me. And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. Now, I told you before that the digital world is a rule-based environment. There is no grace. One of the worst things that you absolutely have to know, now I'm talking to young people for just a second. I need your eyes. Everything you do in the digital world stays somewhere where someone else can look it up forever. If you think that something you do online on the internet is private, you're what we call a dupe. Everything you do, no matter where you do it, go out, hide behind a tree, go in your own room, shut the door. That no. Every word you text is public. Other people can hear it if they need to. Employers can look you up. At Duquesne, we're not allowed to have juniors and seniors in the School of Education are not allowed to have Facebook pages because public schools look at people's Facebook pages in making decisions about hiring. And you put up all those cool photos that don't speak for themselves. They're just images. And other people interpret them. Okay? In person is an important thing in thinking about what's happening in a graceless world where Christ is the only one that has grace and forgiveness that brings us to repentance and leads us into truth. That's a unique thing in our world. That's dissipating in our world. So we want to have grace and truth dominate our conversation and dominate our conduct. We want to be people marked in the body by grace and truth. In everything that we say and do, it's a word and deed life that Christ brought to us. Why do we believe? He came to us in word and deed. He came in the flesh. He's like us. He can bear with us in our infirmities. He's suffered with us. He's risen for us, and our life is in Him. So we want to be attentive to our brother who we can see. If we want to say that we believe in God who we can't see, we need to be attentive to our brother. And it's better to have a neighbor nearby than a brother far away, the Scripture says. We want to be attentive with grace and truth towards the people in our own lives. We want to live in person. That's what we want to have dominate our lives. Second, we want to get into Christ's rhythm. And Christ's rhythm is primarily dictated by God, by love of God and love of neighbor. Getting Christ's rhythm. Christ's rhythm, the two great commandments, teach us to have well-ordered loves. So a well-ordered life is built on, number one, love of God. Everything that we do, we need to be trying to do in such a way that it demonstrates our love for God. Secondly, we need to love our neighbor. And so we want to be this living in person in love towards our neighbor is crucial. And then you'll see that self is bracketed. Because how we're supposed to love our neighbor assumes that we're allowed in the right order to love ourselves. But notice that love ourself is not one or two. It's only third. So the rhythms of the Christian life are guided by the orders of love. By the orders of love. I'm just going to show you a couple of ways we can think about rhythms of life. The span of life. Psalm 90, verse 12. Right before we get to this verse, it talks about our lives being brief and troubled, and therefore teach us as we seek to love God to number our days, to be able to see the span of our life, that we might get wisdom. Okay? Seasons of life. Psalm 92. Where do we want to be in old age if we get there? Okay? Pastor Jeff has this old guy's rule. Thing. You know, he's playing up the table tennis tournament champion who was an aged person like me. So that's right. That's what I'm talking about. So how do we still bear fruit in old age? It's being in Christ's rhythm. Being in Christ's rhythm. Loving God and loving our neighbor. Not being attentive to myself. Being attentive to God and being attentive to others. So I'm declaring that the Lord is upright. My focus of attention is on God. And He'll sustain me. If He needs me to live to be 60, I'll live to be 60. If He needs me until I'm 80, I'll be 80. Doesn't matter to me. Doesn't matter to me. He can do with me what He will. The rhythm of Christ's life are seen in Christ's church. Acts 4, 41 to 43. Can you feel the rhythm in that? Can you feel the rhythm in what the people are doing? That there's a rhythm that God has ordained to the life in the church, in the body. To teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. These are rhythms we want to establish in God's way. And so the Lord's Day becomes central here. The Christian Sabbath. What's the rhythm? We have a 7-day rhythm. It's a rhythm of life. There is no such rhythm. The internet's 24/7. It'd be 25/7 if it could. So we work 6 days and we rest on the Sabbath. We rest because God created. And in Deuteronomy, it doesn't say anything about creation. It talks about redemption. We rest because you were slaves in Egypt. And when you were slaves in Egypt, you did live a 24/7 life. So we need to make sure that we know how to give it a rest when we talk about technology. Do we have to get online on Lord's Day? Do we have to? If we do, how does it help us to love God and love our neighbor? How are we purposing to do that? I'm not making a rule. I'm asking a question. I'm going to keep getting online on Lord's Day afternoon. It's one of the only times that when I Skype, I can talk to my son-in-law. But it's not for me. Not for me. Technology is restless. Has no rhythm. Then we need to think about the Sabbath as a principle, because what happens is God has ordained rhythms in covenant life that we're supposed to work in the body and we're supposed to rest in the body. The rhythm of the internet is an always on rhythm. There is no rest. There is no sense of time. As you heard yesterday, it's an ecosystem of interruption technologies. You lose your focus and you get out of rhythm. It's hard to develop a rhythm of work on the internet. It's not impossible. It's hard to do. The rhythm of everyday life. And I show this to you because it's convicting to me. Share the burden with me. Okay? You would not want to necessarily pattern your life after mine on this count. Okay? But we want to build patterns that keep us out of anxious toil. And I want you to think about the anxieties you feel from digital life. I might miss a message. What will this person think of me if I don't respond to them until tomorrow or the next day? How can I keep from picking up? I'm in a meeting, my phone buzzes, or whatever your phone does to you, and you're like, I do an exercise in my class. I make everyone turn their phones on and turn all the sound on and put their device under their chair. And we're just going to listen to people trying to get in touch with while we're conducting class. And no one's allowed to turn to answer their phone, and no one can silence it. And then people get really embarrassed about their ringtones and how long their phone rings. And we just have fun together that day. But But what people feel like is they hear their phone ring and they have a visceral, involuntary response to it. And if you think you're not on a leash, who's lying to whom? Who's self-deceived? In the internet, in the digital world, routine numbs us. We have lives of overscheduled busyness in a way that previous generations didn't. It's documentable. And Thomas DeZengatita in Mediated says, we have this hidden agreement. We will so conduct ourselves that everything becomes an emergency. My sister works in a cardiac ICU unit. She actually works in a crisis environment. I know people who have been deployed to Afghanistan in combat units. They live in a crisis environment. My world is nothing like that. And most of your worlds are not either. Some of you are in medicine. Some of you work in a real emergency environment. What a travesty for us to pretend because of devices that make us feel like everything's an emergency. I mean, one of the reasons I'm in academia is because I need time to think. I die on the vine if I can't think. I become a problem to society and to my family. I need a context in which I can do that. But so what happens is stress becomes how we experience reality. We experience reality as fundamentally stressful. That is not the rhythm of Christ's life. Christ's life is not this placid little peaceful thing, uninterrupted either. I don't want to give you that impression. Christ's life is a life that He's always ready to put down what He's doing for other people who need His love and care. He's on His way to raise someone from the dead, but He has time to talk to a woman that needs to be healed from a flow of blood for 12 years. Christ is a busy man. There's nothing wrong with doing a lot of work in a day. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, did you ever get the sense that Christ for a moment was not in control of what He was doing in a day? That's how we want to live. Okay. This is what you paid for. We want to cultivate focal practices. Focal practices is a term from a Christian scholar named Albert Borgman. He's been interviewed on Mars Hill Audio, if any of you listen to that. Wonderful thinker. And he talks about focal practices. He calls them focal practices because in the Latin, the term focus, it means hearth. The focus of family life. The term is associated with the house and with the hearth. And so when we talk about focal practices, we're talking about practices that define our households. So you've been assigned as a black ops agent to infiltrate and disrupt households like ours by means of digital communication. What would be your plan? And this has to include your household. What would you do? This is like one of my favorite questions. What would you do? I'm not asking, I want you to think about it, not talk about it. This is a plan to write. What would you do? You're a black ops agent. You're trying to disrupt households. What would you do with technology to make it happen?
Send them EMP pulse?
No, that puts it to sleep. EMP pulse. Couple things. Here's my devious plan. Make sure all children have their own smartphone by age 8. Make sure that there's a television in everyone's bedroom and in the kitchen. Have televisions all over the place. Oh, but we don't need that because now we have smartphones. Everyone can take television with them wherever they go. I don't even have to put a TV in people's room. Make sure that I encourage people to have a router and make sure that everyone can get on it whenever they want. When you come to the table, you have to bring your smartphone. In fact, it doesn't really matter when you come to the table. We've got food in the fridge. So we'll put food in the fridge. We'll make sure that we have one of those services that brings in prefab food and that kind of thing. Don't have restrictions on people. Make sure you have a subscription to Netflix and to all the services at the highest level. And then I can just walk away. I don't even have to monitor it. The household will self-destruct. The household will self-destruct. There will be alienation. There will be criticism of each other. All the things I want to happen if I'm Screwtape, if I'm a demon. That will all happen. And I don't even have to be there. And I know it will happen. That's what Lydia and I are concerned about in China. Already happened here. So we need to make sure that our households, the church of God and the people of God, are over technology. We've got to keep technology in its place. We're going to have technology. We've got to keep it in its place. We need to look at technology as auxiliary and accessory. We need to build hedges to keep it in its place. We need to build tool sheds for it, to put it and keep it in its place. We need to remember that there's one mediator and He's already here in the house. There's one mediator and He's already here in the house. And we can talk to Him all the time. And He's responsive all the time. He doesn't say what we want Him to hear. I mean, what we want to hear. So, basic focal practices. First of all, check on people, not on technology. Always put people first in the household, in the church, in the home. People are always first. Don't worry about the stupid devices. They have eyes and they can't see. They have ears and they can't hear. They have mouths and they can't speak. Seems like they can. They're very sophisticated. But there's nothing in the machine that has any of that capacity. No capacity for life. Second, what are you doing with prime time? Prime time should not be ever driven by technology. You want to give precedence to presence with other people. We're not going to build our lives around technological issues, either in the church or in the home. You need to make sure that there are quiet times. Now, I am not recommending that we move into some Eastern form of solitude. But if you can't ride in the car for an hour without media on, if the minute you're going somewhere or doing something, you got buds in your ears. You don't have this practice yet, and you need it. Can you be alone with your own thoughts in the Lord? You've got to have quiet times. They don't need to be hours long. They don't need to be the same times that mine are. You've got to have time that's not mediated by technology. That you're not asleep. Sleep doesn't count. Can't count sleep. You need to engage in table talk. You need to orient your life so you're eating with other human beings whenever you can. It's precious time. Better to eat at 8:30 at night if everyone can stay together. Don't let some little urchin's schedule put this at risk. Kids can adjust.
Oh, my child has to go to bed at 6:30.
Or it's hard for me the next day. Well, let it be hard for you. Because it's really important for people to be face-to-face. It's really important for there to be a pattern, a long-standing pattern of being at a table together. I talk about this in classes and people say, oh, we do that in our family. We eat together every Sunday. You know, in Pittsburgh, there are a lot of traditions. Every Sunday, the whole family gets together. That's it. That's it. If you're not at the table together, I don't know how you have family worship together. Do I think table talk is more important than family worship? Absolutely not. But the question is, how do you get there? We have such a hard time having family worship in our household. Why? People aren't together. You know? People aren't together. You've got to get people together. And you've got to have them together in a pattern. And if that pattern is established, that pattern can very easily include a brief family worship time, even if you can't spend 45 minutes together. How do you travel? Do you engage in mediated travel? Oh my word, I couldn't possibly fly without having 18 things to do and having all my media arranged in advance. Besides the fact that if you fly overseas, they surround you with media anyway. You get a screen in front of you and 8,000 choices about what to do. If you have a family and you're in a van, is everybody camped out in their own seat with earbuds in? That's a cool missed opportunity. Are you watching videos the whole time? You miss God's green earth going by? Now, the idea here is not to go back to the olden days. The question is, what are you seeing? What are you hearing? What's it being mediated by? These are important questions. How's your bedtime routine affected by technology? For a lot of married couples, it's technology or intimacy. Both don't happen. How do you build your life? How do you prepare in your household? How do you go to bed? Where do you place your technology? It's really important to think about the public placement If you have a TV, we have a TV. I learned this from Norm Carson a long time ago, a long time before the internet. Where do you put it? Not in the living room, right? Somewhere where you have to go to because of this principle. One of the main principles that we know in media studies is there's a chasm of difference in households that have media always on of any kind or versus people that have selective use. During the World Cup, you might have selective use and watch a lot of soccer, but you only do it on purpose. You never see what's on. That the idea of selective use is crucial. And an idea that Amy and I stole that I found out how valuable it is before I even started studying media is screen time. Okay? Every screen matters. So you set a screen time allowance for the week for yourself, adults. What's your screen time allowance outside of work? Okay, you have to use your screen at work. But outside of work, what's your screen time allowance? That's a fun thing to think about. What should that be? This, like I said, it's not a developmental thing for the children. No, it's for us. And then the children will learn it. Last thing I want to mention is I want to encourage you to think about when you leave here doing digital detox. We'll talk about digital detox after discussion time.
Hey, same drill as yesterday. So, meet in your discussion groups. I think you have about 5 minutes to get there. So grab some coffee on your way out.